It's a tremendous chus to be here, to be learning with all of you this afternoon. It's a chus to be together. It's not a chus to still be here together outside of Eretz Yisrael, and to still be in the afternoon of yet another Tisha B'Av. I mentioned this morning in shul that there's a beautiful minog that's brought down in the Tamei HaMinhagim, that after Tisha B'Av there were communities that buried the kinos. And obviously that dramatic act was supposed to be reflective of a belief that we won't need them again next year. And I think every year, you know, it's always interesting, after Tisha B'Av, there is this euphoric feeling. Right? We come into Shabbos Nachamu, everybody's happy. Not exactly clear what's changed between Tisha B'Av and Shabbos Nachamu, but there is this feeling of simcha, there is this euphoric feeling. Because deep down the neshama really believes that this was the end, that this was the last. That the Tisha B'Av that we experienced must be the end to the years of difficulty and suffering and adversity and overwhelming circumstances for Klal Yisrael. And the future must hold something better. But alas, we are here again on Tisha B'Av afternoon. And I think for all of us, this year Tisha B'Av is something dramatically different. It's dramatically different because Am Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, are in the midst of war. There is a war. And when there is a war in Eretz Yisrael, it's a war for Am Yisrael. And when it's a war for Am Yisrael, whether you have children in the army, children in Eretz Yisrael, mishpacha or not, it's our war. We, the collective Am Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, are at war. It is overwhelming to think that over 300 days after the start of this war, 300 days since Simchas Torah, there are hostages. Our brothers and sisters, Jewish men, women, and even children are being held captive by the most despicable of enemies, barbaric enemies. And we don't know their condition, we don't know their location. And although we sit here, perhaps a little thirsty, perhaps a little hungry, we know that in just a few hours, Amir Tashem will sit down to a Suda by ourselves, with a family. And we know that the hunger won't last for long. And yet, for our precious brothers and sisters, we do not know their circumstances. And so this year, Tisha B'Av has changed in a very dramatic way. Because for so many of us, the primary question on Tisha B'Av was always, how do you relate to a tragedy, to a loss for which you have no frame of reference? How do you mourn for a Beis HaMikdash that we haven't had for 2,000 years? And even the Holocaust, you know, one of the interesting things, when we came to Baltimore, I still feel like we're newcomers to Baltimore, even though we've been here for 2 decades. But I see the way it works here in town. If you're not from here, you're never from here. One of the most incredible things that I ever saw when I came to Baltimore was families who had multiple generations born in America. I'm a first generation American. We're a family of survivors. And growing up, that's most of the people around us were very much like that as well. Baltimore was the first place we ever came. Baruch Hashem, people had, I won't call it difficulty, but were removed even from the Holocaust. And as time goes on, and the Holocaust is almost a century in our historical rearview mirror, and the survivors are fewer and fewer by the day, it becomes difficult for us to hold on to that tragedy as well. And then comes the year 5784. Comes Simchas Torah of Tavshin Pei Dalet. For many of us, for the first time, we have encountered national tragedy. We've encountered national adversity. We've seen wars. We've seen terror attacks. But many of us have never seen anything like we experienced on October 7th, Simchas Torah, Tavshin Pei Dalet. And for now, almost close to a year, our hearts have been broken into a million pieces. Overwhelmed by the loss of life on October 7th itself, overwhelmed by the karbanos since that day, overwhelmed by the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of families within our people whose life trajectory are forever changed. You know, for us, we often check the news, we daven, we say tehillim, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We make a kabbalah, we do things, which is incredible. But for many of us, Baruch Hashem, for the most part, our lives are intact. There's nothing necessarily that has changed in too dramatic of a way. Of course, I'm preoccupied, and of course, my life, as I live my life, it's changed. But it's important to recognize that for thousands upon thousands of families in Klal Yisrael, their lives are forever changed. And even those who haven't suffered the loss of a loved one, but our family members who have suffered injuries that also change the trajectory of an entire family, entire life. Tisha B'Av has become different because now, on this Tisha B'Av of 5784, we no longer simply mourn historical events, but we mourn and we reflect on contemporary loss as well. I can say for the first time in my life, I had absolutely no difficulty connecting to the enormity of Tisha B'Av, because it did not require a journey into the past. All it required, was an opening of the heart to the realities of our present. And I want to share with you something deeply personal, because I've been grappling with something for the last little while, and I really came to a head these days leading up to Tisha B'Av. For me, you ask my wife about this, it's very hard for me to prepare for Tisha B'Av. Generally preparing for kinos, preparing for the shir, unfortunately creates like a week of Tisha B'Av before Tisha B'Av. And I found myself contending with a very strong emotion. And it was an emotion, maybe it was even a little bit of anger. And I found myself constantly asking, Ribono Shel Olam, what do you want from us? What do you want? You know, we have a reflexive reaction whenever tragedy occurs to try to figure out, like, what may be at the root of this. And a lot of well-meaning people often see a lot of very ill-informed things, trying to get into the divine mind about why HaKadosh Baruch Hu does things. But even if we can't figure out why HaKadosh Baruch Hu does things, we have an obligation to try to figure out what we're going to do with these circumstances. But I couldn't escape this feeling of almost like a sense of anger on behalf of Klal Yisrael. And even feel a little bit embarrassed to say it, but it's Ribon Shel Olam, what do you want? What do you want? You want us to learn more Torah? You could always learn more Torah. You want us to give more tzedakah? You could always give more tzedakah. Do more chesed? Always do. There's no end. You could always do more. And whatever area you think that the klal may be deficient in, okay, we can always do more. But that makes it sound like if you keep doing more, then maybe there's this point that you reach where, okay, now we've done enough. There's no such thing as, oh, Klal Yisrael gets one of enough Torah, enough chesed, enough tzedakah, enough, whatever, you fill in the blank, whatever you want. So the Moshe, what do you want? What is it? What are we missing? What is it that we need to work on? What is it that we need to improve? Because I can't in my mind, I can't in my neshama, figure out something that we are missing that would move HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that would warrant Hashem to visit the type of destruction that He has visited upon us. There was a family who lived in kibbutz near Oz. The Simintov family. Tamar, the mother, 35. Yonatan, the father, 36. They had 5.5-year-old twin daughters, Shachar and Arbel. And Omer, a 2-year-old son. I know you can't see it, but this is a picture of the Simintov family. The Simintov family were murdered in cold blood by Hamas in their home on Simchas Torah. An entire family of Klal Yisrael wiped out. There's no one left from this mishpacha. There's no one here anymore from the Simintov family of Nir Oz. Or Lidor Nitzan Rachum, 28 years old, a couple who waited so long to have their first child. Lidor was 4 months pregnant, and they were killed at the Nova Festival. Unborn children, young children. We spoke about this morning in shul. The Bibas family. An entire family held captive. 2 young children. Ariel, who just turned 5 this past week. Kfir, who turned 1 just a couple of months ago. The mind can't comprehend these things. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. What could we have done to warrant this? And what is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs us to do as a response to this? And I found myself with this same thought over and over and over. Ribono shel olam, Ribono shel olam. Have compassion on your children. How much more can we take? How much more can we do? We've been doing this for 2,000 years. What do you want from us? And I found a little bit of nechama in recognizing that this is not a new question. If you look at source number 1 on your sheet, there's a fascinating gemara, a Mishnah, Maseches Yuma. And the Mishnah says, "Ve'elu leginai." These are the families during the times of the Beis Hamikdash who are remembered. Leginai means not in a good way. Not in a good way. Shall base garmu lo ratzu lelamed al maisa lechem aponim, v'shal base avatinas shall ratzu lelamed al maisa ktoras. There are certain families who possessed certain unique skill sets and bodies of knowledge, which made them indispensable for the Beis Hamikdash. So remember again in the Beis Hamikdash, we'll be zochei meretz Hashem to see it again, the karov, there was a shulchan, and on the shulchan was lechem apanim, special bread. And this was incredibly unique bread, the way it was made. It had a solid bottom, then it had like two walls that came up, and two parts that came in. It was hollow in the middle, and had a space between the two parts. The Gemara says there was only one family, the Garmu family, who knew how to make this bread. And they asked the Garmu family repeatedly for the secret recipe. But the Garmu family refused to share. And as such, the Mishnah says they are remembered for degradation. The fact that they were unwilling to share this information indicates that they only did this for self-serving purposes. This is how they made money, or this is how they gained fame and accolade. And similarly, the Avatinas family knew the secret to the Ketores, the incense. We'll discuss exactly which secret. And although they were asked many times to share the ingredients, they refused to do so. And the Gemara relates in number 2, Shel Beis Avatinas lo ratzu lelamed amaisak Torah ten rabbanan. Beis Avatinas hayu bekinim amaisak Torah v'lo ratzu lelamed. The Avatinas family, they knew how to create the incense for the Beis HaMikdash, but they refused to share the information with anyone else. Shalchu chachamim ve'vi umden malach zanjo shal Mitzrayim. Vayu yodim lefatim kimosan v'lo hayu yodim la'alosan ashan kimosan. So this was fascinating. They brought in, they being the rabbis, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin ordered the Avatinas family to share the secret of the incense. And the Avatinas family said no. They brought in craftsmen, experts from Alexandria, from Egypt. And these craftsmen were able to replicate the Ketores. They were able to do it. There was one thing they were unable to do. V'lo hayu yodin laha'alos ashan kimosan. Something incredibly unique happened with the Ketores. Not only did you have to know the right spices, not only did you have to know the right ratios, but there was one specific herb that was added that caused the smoke to ascend in a straight pillar. The craftsmen of Alexandria were able to replicate the Ketores, the incense. They got the right ratios. They even got the right scent. The one thing they couldn't figure out was how do you get the smoke to ascend in a straight pillar? So they would ignite it, and the Ketores would diffuse all over the place. Amar l'chachamim, I'm in source number 2, about 4 lines in. So the Chachamim realized that they weren't going to make any headway with this. So the Avatinas family, they needed them. They said, Avatinas family, ma re'isim shelo lelamed, why won't you share the information? Why won't you share the ingredients? Why won't you share it? Amru, they said, yodin hayu shel beis abba shebayis ze osel licharev. Amru shema yilmot adam she'eno melhugan. V'yelech v'ya'avot avod zora bekach. The Avatinas family said, you know, all of you think that we're just being greedy. And that's why we're not sharing. I'll tell you why we're not sharing. We have a mitzvah, we have a tradition that one day the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. And we are concerned that if we share the secret recipe for the Ketores, somebody's going to take it and they're going to use it for idolatrous service. And therefore we have a family pact. The Avatinas family does not share the Ketores recipe. The Gemara says the rabbis heard this. By the way, interestingly enough, the Avatinas family also had a very interesting minhag. All of the women of the Avatinas family, no one was allowed to wear perfume. Why? So no one should ever think that the Avatinas family is using the Ketores recipe for their own benefit. So it turns out that the Avatinas family was not trying to be greedy. The Avatinas family knew long before what no one else knew, that the Beis HaMikdash was not going to endure. That the Beis HaMikdash was going to be taken from us. And if the recipe is not closely guarded and held only by the Avatinas family, it is only a matter of time until it makes its way into idolatrous service. And there's another story in source number 3. Amar Rabbi Akiva, the great Rabbi Akiva said, "Pam achas sachli Rabbi Shmuel ben Luga." So Rabbi Shmuel says the following story as well. Pam achos yatsasi ani ve'echa mibnei b'nehem l'sade lilkot asavim. Listen to this story. So this is already after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Rabbi Shmuel was walking in the field with one of the members of the Avatinas family. And why were they walking? To collect herbs. V'ra'isi shebacha v'sachak. And I saw that this young man, a member of the Avatinas family, he cried and he laughed. Amarti lo, mipnei ma bachisa? Why are you crying? Amarli kevod avosai niskarti. The young man said, you know, I remember the glory of my family. When the Beis HaMikdash stood, the Avatinas family was royalty. They were the holders of the secret of the Ketores. And now that the Beis HaMikdash is gone, my family has faded into obscurity as well. So why did you laugh? He laughed because he remembered that as painful as loss is, one day HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give us back our Beis HaMikdash. And Rabbi Shmuel says to the young man, what did you see in the field that triggered this response, right? What did you see in the field that caused you to laugh and to cry, or to cry and to laugh? Listen to this. Amar lo, ma'ale ashan kenegdi. I saw the spice called ma'ale ashan. What does the spice of ma'ale ashan do? That's it. Ma'ale ashan, literally translated, what does ma'ale ashan mean? Causes the smoke to ascend. Ma'ale ashan is the ingredient in the Ketores that allows the smoke to rise up in a straight pillar. So they're walking in the field. This young man from the Avatina family is walking for Bishmael. He cries and he laughs. He cries because his family has been lost. He laughs because he believes HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give us back the Beis HaMikdash. And Rabbi Shmuel says, what triggered this emotional response? I saw the herb called Ma'ala Asham, the secret ingredient of the Ketores. Rabbi Shmuel says, Herali, show it to me. Amar li shvua hi biyadenu, shein marin osa l'chol adam. I can't. Because we have an oath that we've undertaken in our family to never show anyone the ma'ala asham. You know, it struck me in this Gemara that we know the ingredients of the Ketores. In fact, actually, I'm sure you can get it anywhere, but I know I saw this for the first time in my life in Shiloh. Shiloh has a gift shop. It's not like a biblical gift shop, but again, it's a relatively contemporary gift shop. And in there, they actually have the spices of the Ketores. We know what spices went into the Ketores. What's the one thing we don't know? The one thing we don't know is the Ma'ala Asham. That's the one thing we're waiting for Mashiach for. That's the one thing we're waiting for Avatinas for. The Ma'ala Asham. The one thing we're missing in this world is the ability to get straight from where I am to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That herb, that ingredient, that item that allows something to go from this world in a straight line to the Kisei HaKavod, to the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's what's missing. That's the ingredient no one could find. That's the thing that everyone's been looking for the millennia. Maybe there is still someone from the Avatinas family around who knows it, but they're certainly not sharing it with anyone else. And I think this represents one of the most difficult things in our Yiddishkeit. Ribono shel olam, where are you? Ribono shel olam, what do you want from us? Ribono shel olam, why do I feel like I can't find you? Ribono shel olam, what is it? What? I wait for Mashiach every single day. I really wait for Mashiach every single day. And a number of years ago, when I had the opportunity to lead a group to Poland, and I had the opportunity to be by Auschwitz, and for the first time in my life, That was the closest I was ever to my great-grandparents. The closest I was ever to my great aunts and uncles. And scores of cousins who left this world in that very place. We're waiting. We're doing. But yet we can't seem to figure it out. What do you want from us? Just tell us. Just tell us and we'll do it. We are the most devoted flock that humanity has ever seen. No matter what has been thrown our way, we have never forsaken you. No matter what has been visited upon us, we have never lost our emunah. No matter what has gone wrong, we have never left your divine side. But we can't seem to find the Ma'ala Ashan. I can't seem to figure out how to get from here to there. I can't seem to figure out what it is that you want of me. And I can't seem to figure out what you truly want from us. We've been looking for this Ma'ala Ashan, for this ability to create that straight connection from here to there since the time that the Beis HaMikdash stood on the Achas Kama V'Kama and the days in which we are living. This is not another Tisha B'Av. You know, I sometimes think to myself that, like, this is going to sound strange, but there's like a little bit of Tisha B'Av market saturation. Videos and this and that and WhatsApp chats and this, like, boom, boom, boom. I literally had to turn my phone on for 5 minutes during kinos, because I had to see if I got a message from someone. And again, Baruch Hashem blew up. Watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this, watch this. And it's beautiful. Can I make a suggestion to you? Don't watch anything. You know what Tisha B'Av is? Tisha B'Av is sitting somewhere by yourself for just a few moments. Of course, you should watch this. There's so much beautiful content and moving content. Of course, there's a time and a place for everything. But people spend their days on a device, and while it's meaningful content on a day like today, you miss the point a little bit. So much of Tisha B'Av is actually being alone with yourself, by yourself. What's going to be? I'm heartbroken for my people. I'm heartbroken for Eretz Yisrael, the soil of our precious land, was defiled on Simchas Torah. The soil of our precious land was defiled by all of the tunnels that our enemies have dug within the precious borders of our ancestral homeland. My heart breaks for Eretz Yisrael. My heart breaks for our people. My heart breaks for Eretz Yisrael. And all I'm looking for is one thing. Ma'ala Ashan. Ma'ala Ashan. Tell me what you want. Tell me how to get from here to there. Give me an answer. Give me a vision. Give me a Navi. Give us something. Because clearly we're not figuring it out on our own. And these are the feelings, that have enveloped me, not only today, but in the days leading up to Tisha B'Av. Almost like a righteous indignation on behalf of Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. Wanting kiviyachol to have a good talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just tell us what you want. And we'll do it. Tell us what it is, and we'll make it happen. But one thing is clear. I feel like I can't go on like this. one heart, even a collective heart, cannot bear so much pain, cannot bear so much adversity. One heart cannot think about the things that our people are currently undergoing and have undergone for the last 2,000 years. I'm just looking for the Ma'ala Asham. I'm just looking for that thing that's going to help me get from where I am to where Kadosh Baruch Hu needs me to get to. That straight line. But now we come to the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. And after Chatzos, everything changes. Our behaviors change. You even feel like a break in the mood of the day. Everything changes. We pull back the parochas, the curtain over the aron, we sit on our regular chair. Interestingly enough, when one looks at the original halachic sources, there were a number of fascinating customs. Some had the custom to do laundry after Chatzos on Tisha B'Av. Now calm down, calm down. It's not how we paskin. But it's interesting. Interesting. Some had the custom to go in and dispense with many of the morning customs already after Chatzos, after midday on Tisha B'Av, because everything changes. Everything changes after midday. So whereas before Chatzos, there was a certain feeling of, what do you want from us? A certain feeling of just give us the Ma'ala Ashan. After Chatzos, things change. If you look at number 4, there's an incredible pasuk in Mishlei. The pasuk says, such a beautiful pasuk. Kitzinas shelag biyom katzir. Tzir ne'eman l'sholchav v'nefesh adonav yashiv. Literally translated, like the cold snow on the day of harvest is an emissary faithful to his sender who refreshes his master's soul. And the Malbim writes number 5, what does this mean? Malbim says so beautifully, what does it mean like a snow on a day of harvest? It doesn't even make sense, right? Because if harvest generally takes place when? In the spring, summer. Spring, summer. There's no snow in the harvest time. So the Malbim says something so beautiful. He says, Kimo shebiyom katsir, shehayom boer katanor, umaka arosha kotzer ad shenafsho misalefes. You know, sometimes it is so hot outside, and the person is working in the field, and he's harvesting the field, and the sun is blazing. Im tavo tzinas sheleg, tashiv es nafsho. You know, on a blazing hot day, if you get a little breeze, Amachaya. It's wonderful. The pasuk says, the same way that a sweet, gentle breeze on a hot day is literally, again, meshiv nefesh, it restores the soul. So the last part of the pasuk speaks about, again, an emissary faithful to his sender. When I know that I have someone who is really willing to help me out, someone who is really willing to advocate and to be by my side, that gives me relief. Just like a beautiful breeze. Kitzinas sheleg biyom katsir. There is nothing more refreshing, more rejuvenating, more restorative than a little breeze on a hot day. And Rabbi Nachman of Breslov says in number 6 something incredible. The Rebbe says, Pulas hareya hi bebechinas kitzinas sheleg biyom katsir. Tzir ne'eman l'shalchav. I'll translate it if anyone wants to know what the Rebbe is saying. The Rebbe says, Pulas hareya. You know what Pulas hareya means? Taking a deep breath. Taking a deep breath, says the Rebbe, is the same thing as a gentle breeze. Ben Adam she'oved b'katzir tacha shemesh kopachas v'chom kavedu pitom eichshu hu mekabo meshev ruach katzir v'sonein. So ultimately the Rebbe says when a person is working, they're outside and it's blazing hot and a little breeze comes and suddenly again I feel restored. Al yidei ha'neshima Anachnu yecholim lehizaker b'shlichus shalanu. Says the Rebbe, something amazing. Do you know what is as incredible and restorative as a beautiful cool breeze? A good, cleansing, deep breath. When you take a good, cleansing, deep breath, says the Rebbe, ayideh neshima, you take a deep breath, anachnu yecholim lehizaker b'shlichus Shalanu. We are able to remember our shlichus, our purpose, our agency. what we are supposed to accomplish. And I think if we heed the words of Rabbi Nachman, when we come to Chatzos, when we come to midday on Tisha B'Av, and the overwhelming, intense pangs of mourning are perhaps a little bit behind us, our avoda is to take a deep breath. Deep breath. And to reorient ourselves. And to ask ourselves one simple question. What is my shlichus? What's my agency? What's my purpose? And that people think that it's only Chabadnikim, it's only Lubavitchers who have shlichus. Every Jew has a shlichus. If he didn't have a shlichus, he wouldn't be here in this world. If he didn't have a purpose, Kadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't allow you to take up space and oxygen and resources. If you're here in this world, it's only because I have a shlichus. But says the Rebbe, so often we just get so overwhelmed by everything else going on in life. We get so busy with the day-to-day. We become so preoccupied with the things that are important to take my time, that I forget that I am here for something bigger than just getting through today's to-do list. That I'm in this world to accomplish something bigger than just my task list. The task lists are incredibly important. The to-do lists are incredibly important. But I have a shlichus, I have an agency. I'm here in this world to accomplish something. Whether I have a lot of years or I only have a few years, chas v'shalom, whatever it is, I have a shlichus. And says the Rebbe, how do you reorient yourself? If you feel that you're getting kind of like ping-ponged around in life a little bit, and you're going here to there, running this to that, doing, and you feel you can't focus on what your shlichus is, says the Rebbe, Tzir Getzinas Shalik Biyom Katzir. Rebbe says, Pu'ulas Haraya, take a deep breath. Deep cleansing breath. Clear your heart, clear your mind. And now ask yourself the question, what's my shlichus? And I think that this is the avoda of Tisha B'Av afternoon. That whereas the morning is about feeling the collective pain of Klal Yisrael, that the mourning is about feeling the sense of loss and the void that has been created within our people over 2,000 years of suffering. Whereas the mourning, yes, is feeling even a little bit of righteous indignation aimed at HaKadosh Baruch Hu on behalf of Klal Yisrael, demanding an end to the galus, demanding an end to our suffering, demanding the third Beis HaMikdash. After Chatzos, things change. Deep cleansing breath. And now it's time for me to get to work. Time to reorient. What is my shlichus? What is my purpose? What is my agency? And whereas there is no one answer to this question, right? Each and every one of us have a different shlichus. We're all put in this world. We're all put in this world to accomplish something different. And our job in life is to try to figure out, why am I here? As the Ramchal writes in his introduction, a person has to ask themselves one simple question. Ma chovasal ba'olamo. What is my obligation in this world? Not what do I want to do when I grow up. Not where do I want to go on vacation. Those are all great questions also. Not what do I want to do? What's my profession? Ma chovasal ba'olamo. What is my responsibility? What is my obligation in this world? And that each of us have to figure out on our own, kind of on a personal level. But I think Bigadol, like in a panoramic national sense, I'd like to share with you three short things that I think are part of our post-Chatzos Tisha B'Av Shlichus and that we need to take with us into the days ahead. Number one, this is Gemara in source number 7, famous Gemara. The Gemara Maseches Yuma writes, why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Mipnei Mikdash Rishon Mipnei Macharav. Why was the first Beis HaMikdash destroyed? And the Gemara says, because of three cardinal sins. Avodah Zarah, idolatry, Gila Rayos, immorality, Shvichus Damim, murder. Big sins. That's what lost the Beis HaMikdash. Avodah Mikdash Sheni, Shaya Oskim, Etar Mitzvah, Gmilas Chasadim, Nei Macharav. Beis HaMikdash, everybody was from. Beis HaMikdash, second Beis HaMikdash, Baruch Hashem, there weren't the same problems with morality, idolatry, and bloodshed. Everybody was learning. Everybody was doing chesed. So why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Mipnei shehaisa bo sinas chinam. We know this Gemara. Because there was sinas chinam. And the Gemara says, what do you see from here? Lam decha. Sheshkula sinas chinam kineged shalosh averos. What do you see from here? That sinas chinam is as severe as the three cardinal sins. First, Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of immorality, idolatry, bloodshed. Second, Beis HaMikdash, sinas chinam. So you see, sinas chinam is the equivalent of the three cardinal sins. And you know, when it comes to sinas chinam, how do we translate sinas chinam? How do you translate it? Baseless hatred. Now, it doesn't make sense, right? If you hate someone, one thing is clear, which is, there's a reason. Oh, everyone answered that one very quickly. Good. Right? There's a reason, right? There's a reason. In other words, okay, I hate a person. Maybe it's not a good reason, but there's always a reason. We have this idea of like sinas chinam, that people walked around just hating each other for no reason. That's not sinas chinam. What's sinas chinam? Take a look at number 8, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh writes, and this is incredible. He says, sinas chinam, she'adam sone es hachein shel anashim zulasa. Says the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, every person possesses some measure of beauty. And that is called chen. That is called chen. It doesn't mean the person's not a jerk. And it doesn't mean that they don't do upsetting or annoying things. And it doesn't mean that you have every right not to be friends with them. But beneath even the jerkiest of exteriors, there is a chen. Every person has, we call it a gutkeit. Every person has a goodness. Every person has a chin. Says Baal Shem Tov, you know what sinas chinam is? Sinas chinam is when you can't find even one good thing about another Jew. That's sinas chinam. Because if you can't find something good about another Jew, that means you're not looking hard enough. Because everyone possesses something good. You know what sinas chinam is? Sinas chinam is when you dislike something, someone because of something they did, or some view they hold, or some way they do or they don't practice Judaism. Okay, that happens. We have disagreements with people. Those disagreements create a chasm. And we're not necessarily on the best of terms. But did you look for something good? Did you look for something good in that person? Everybody has the family member that is incredibly difficult to get along with. They get along with no one. They don't know how to forge meaningful or good relationships. Maybe they even pull the rug out from a lot of other things that the family's trying to do. You have to look for something good in that person also. Or maybe there's the person who mamish stabbed you in the back. There are people like that. There are backstabbers. And sometimes the people we least likely think it's going to come from are the ones who it comes from. Should you be friends with a person like that? Unequivocally and absolutely not. Should you keep your distance from a person like that? 100% yes. But all of that, your avoda, is let me find something positive in them. Again, I want nothing to do with that person. I'm not talking to them anymore. I'm not interacting with them anymore. I'm not dealing with them anymore. But it has to be that for every Jew, I find something positive. And the Rebbe says, Avas Chinam. What's Avas Chinam? You know, so Avas Chinam, we often have this idea, you know, we talk about Avas Chinam. Anyone ever hear, like, one of these, like, talks about Avas Chinam, about loving every Jew? So what happens in your mind when you hear someone talk about loving every Jew? I'll tell you what happens. You're like, no way. I know a lot of unlovable people. I know a lot of Jews who I'm never going to love. I don't want to love. I want nothing to do with them. So I guess Avas Chinam. So that's because that's not what Avas Chinam is. Avas Chinam, if Sinas Chinam is the inability to find chen in someone else, Avas Chinam is the ability to find something positive in every single person. That's Avas Chinam. Doesn't mean you're in love with every single person. Doesn't mean you're enamored with every single Jew. It doesn't mean that you have a good relationship with every person who you cross paths with. That's impossible. That's never happened. Remember again, it's always important to understand. Back in the beginning, there were two human beings on the face of the earth. Adam and Chava. And guess what? They didn't always get along. So if you're the only two people on the face of the earth, you don't always get along. Alach haskana lekhon, there's a lot of it. Avas chinam just means that we strive to see something positive. And how incredible would it be if the next time you had a negative interaction with someone, which may be as soon as there's the bottleneck going out of the doors at the end of the shir. Imagine for a moment, you say, you know what? Especially if you know the person, she's a good person. Because she does X. She does Y. Or if you don't know the person, just say to yourself, I'm sure that they have something beautifully redeeming about themselves. But you have to want it. It is not easy to love everyone. And it is not easy to see the good in everyone. If it was, we would be sitting in Yerushalayim Yir HaKodesh in the shade of the walls of the third Beis HaMikdash. If it was easy, it would have happened long ago. It's not easy. But this is our shlichus. Don't start trying to be friends with everyone. It's not going to work. Don't even try loving everyone. Certainly not going to work. Just try to see something good in every single person. You know, the Baal HaTanya says, speaks out this idea of seeing something good. The Baal HaTanya says, you know, sometimes what do you do if you're trying to see something good, but you really can't find anything? You know, the Baal HaTanya says, you know, just say to yourself, at least they walk on two legs and not on four. Gotta get something. It is important to change our disposition about how we look at each other. Every Yid has a chain. Every Jew has something beautiful. So you are now, maybe you're in machlokes with someone right now. It's not always easy to, you know, it's always nice when people talk about if you're in a state of machlokes with someone, reconcile. Reconcile. You know, as we get a little bit older, a little bit more sophisticated, and understand a little bit more how the world works, you can't always fix every broken relationship. And you can't always mend every single machlokas. As they say, it takes two to tango. I might want it more than anything. It doesn't mean there's a partner on the other side of the aisle. But what you can do, starting right this moment, is say, Hineni mekabel al atzmi, liros esachem b'chol Yehudi. Hineni mekabel al atzmi, I hereby take upon myself, liros esachem, to see something positive in every single Jew. That's our shlichus. That's number one. Number two. Take a look at source number 9. The Preet Tzaddik. The Preet Tzaddik, Reb Tzaddik HaKohen of Oblin. The Preet Tzaddik mentions something that always intrigued me. He says, B'chol shana b'tisha b'av nolad Mashiach. Every year Mashiach is born on Tisha B'av. Shebechol dar, yesh nefesh echad sheroi lios Mashiach imi hador zakai. Because in every generation there is someone who is ready, who is fit to assume the messianic mantle, to become the Melech HaMashiach, to become the Melech HaMashiach. Just the generation has to be worthy. But if you look at the words of the Rebbe, it's a little bit contradictory. Because the Rebbe says, every year Mashiach is born. But to be honest, I don't need Mashiach to be born every year. What do I need? I just need once a generation. That's all, generation spans, whatever amount of time. So which one is it? Is Mashiach born once a generation? Or is there Mashiach born every single year? So perhaps what the Rebbe is trying to highlight us to be explained through a beautiful Maisa. To Maisa, my family has heard this story hundreds upon hundreds of times. Maybe I've said it over here. I don't think I've ever said it over in this year. But to me, it's one of the most transformative stories, I think, I've ever heard. The story is told about a chassid who once went to the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh and he said, Rebbe, I want to see Eliyahu HaNavi. I want to see Eliyahu HaNavi. So Rebbe says, okay, thought about it a little bit. This chassid was a pious individual. So he tells the chassid, you have to go to a certain town, and in that town you'll meet Eliyahu HaNavi. He says, you have to go spend Shabbos there. So he goes to the town, he goes into the Beis Medrash, Mincha, Kabbalah Shabbos, Ma'ariv, he's in the Beis Medrash. No one's even inviting him for a meal. He doesn't know what to do. So everybody's gone. He makes his way to one of the homes. It looks like a little broken down hut by the edge of the town. He knocks on the door. And a young woman, clearly with, been crying, red eyes, opens the door. And he says, could I stay here for Shabbos? And she says, I'm so sorry. I'm recently widowed. And we have no food. We don't have enough. I wish I could host you, but I can't. To which the chassid says, don't worry. I came with all of my stuff. I even have enough for your family. Enough for your family. Just let me stay here for Shabbos. Okay. Man comes in. It's a very nice Shabbos. He knows what the Rebbe told him. He's going to get to meet Eliyahu HaNavi. So he's looking at the door the entire Shabbos. Shabbos night, Shabbos day, Shalosh Shuddis, Shalosh Shuddis. It's Kodesh Kadoshim. It's the Holy of Holies. He figures here, certainly Moshiach is going to come. Eliyahu is going to come. Nothing happens. Matzei Shabbos, he goes back to Mezhbiz, goes back to the Baal Shem Tov. He says, Rebbe, okay, I'm not asking any questions on the Rebbe, but I went, I didn't meet Eliyahu. The Rebbe says, I thought about it a little bit. He says, you know what, okay, go back again this Shabbos. This Shabbos, you'll meet Eliyahu HaNavi. So he goes back, goes to the shul, waiting for Eliyahu HaNavi, waiting to see something. Once again, no one invites him. No one invites him. He makes his way to the same little hut. He knocks on the door. The widow again opens the door, her eyes, tear-drenched. Can I stay? We don't have any food. So don't worry, I have food. And he comes and he spends a second Shabbos with them. Whole Shabbos goes by, and once again, no Eliyahu HaNavi. Chosek comes back to the Rebbe Shabbos. He says, Rebbe, two Shabbos now, no Eliyahu HaNavi. The Rebbe Shabbos says, I promise you, go back one more Shabbos, and you will meet Eliyahu HaNavi. Man packs up the wagon, goes back for Shabbos. This time he knows that no one is going to invite him. So what does he do? Davening is over. He makes his way right to the widow's home. And he's standing by the door. And through the door, he hears the children crying. Mama, Mama, we're so hungry. Ever since Tati died, you've been crying the whole time. There's no simcha, there's no food. What's going to be with us? And the mother, trying to comfort her children, says, my tayrikin, my beautiful children, do not despair. The same way that Hashem sent Eliyahu HaNavi the last two Shabbosos, He'll send Eliyahu HaNavi again this Shabbos. And that moment, the man realized what the Baal Shem Tov was trying to teach him. Stop waiting for the agent of redemption and become the agent of redemption. We forget that we have the ability to affect change. We forget that we have the ability to make a difference. We forget that we have the ability to dry tears of others. That we have the ability to mend broken hearts. That it's not just Eliyahu HaNavi who has the ability of v'heshev leiv avol saban v'leiv banim alav osam, but we could do it too. That we have so much koach and so much, and yes, of course, I wait for Mashiach every single day. But waiting for Mashiach does not mean having your face pressed against the pane of glass, eagerly waiting for Mashiach. Waiting for Mashiach means I wait, but every single moment that I'm waiting, I am acting messianically. And every single moment that the ultimate messenger of comprehensive cathartic change is not yet here, I will effect change in his stead. That until Eliyahu HaNavi comes to usher in a period of dramatic change, I will be that messenger of change. And I think that's what the Pritzadik is saying. You see, Mashiach is born once a generation, which is very comforting to know that amongst us is someone who is fit and someone who is ready to assume the messianic mantle. But what does it mean, B'chol shana v'shana b'tisha b'av nolad Mashiach? I think the Rebbe is talking to us. That after Chatzos on Tisha B'Av, there's a rebirth. After Chatzos on Tisha B'Av, there's a reclamation of our personalistic shlichus. And part of what we each have to do is figure out, how am I going to be someone else's Eliyahu HaNavi? How am I going to be someone else's Mashiach? What can I do to help? What can I do to make a difference? What can I do to be the messenger of salvation? Whether it's in my own family, my extended family, my community, Am Yisrael, we underestimate the power that we have as individuals. And we think of Mashiach as the only entity who exists, who is able to affect comprehensive change. But it's not true. I can't do what Mashiach's going to do. But just because I can't do what Mashiach's going to do doesn't mean that I can't be messianic in my own right. Just because I can't be the Eliyahu HaNavi doesn't mean that I can't affect change in ways that are like Eliyahu HaNavi. We spend all of our time waiting. Well, while we're waiting, we also have to be doing. Bechal shana v'shana b'tisha b'av nolad Mashiach, that's talking about me and you. That if we emerge from this Tisha B'Av ready to accept that messianic mantle of affecting change in the world around us, there is no telling what we can do. Stop lamenting the things that are broken. And start rolling up your sleeves and try to fix them. Stop asking why me or why this. And accept that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan that defies comprehension. But whatever it is, lean into it. Whatever it is, accept it. Whatever it is, own it. And whatever it is, maximize it. We have to wait for the messenger of salvation, just like we have to wait for Mashiach. But we need not wait passively. We have the ability to act in a redemptive fashion each and every day. Like that chassid who became the Eliyahu HaNavi for that broken family. Each of us has the ability to become an Eliyahu HaNavi for ourselves and for others as well. And lastly, with this we'll conclude. Source number 10. The Sif Seichein writes as follows. We're familiar with the halacha. Ba'agos tzamach shebepri eitz chayim iso. Shamati b'damesek sheshalu l'arav rabbeinu chayim vital. They asked Rav Chaim Vital. Rav Chaim Vital was the Rebbe of the Arizal. That's Rav Chaim Vital. Lama omrim birchas halavana b'matzei tisha b'av. So there's matzei tisha b'av. We say birchas halavana, kiddush lavana. We bench the new moon every month, Rosh Chodesh. Even though, again, technically speaking, we could have done it already on Matzah Shabbos, but we daf go wait until Matzah Tisha B'Av to do Kiddush Lavana. And they asked Rav Chaim Vital, why do we wait until Matzah Tisha B'Av? He says something amazing. V'heishav Rav Chaim Vital said, Levaser le'levana le'Yisrael. Ki she nichrava habayis v'galu. When the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed and we were exiled. Hare heim asidin le'eschadish kamosa. Hare Yisrael v'ashchin asidin le'eschadish v'zeo b'sora az. Why? Because you know what Kiddush Lavana represents? The moon waxes and wanes. And at this time of month, you go out to the moon. Tonight will be the 10th of Av. The moon is very small. In a couple of days from now, the moon will once again be whole. And then the moon will once again gradually diminish and ultimately disappear. Kiddush Lavana is the ultimate metaphor for the Jew. That no matter how much we break, no matter how broken we are, no matter how much others break us, we have the ability to become whole. The Beis HaMikdash lies in ruin, but like the moon, one day it will be restored. Eretz Yisrael is not what it once was, but it will be restored to that glory. Klal Yisrael does not occupy the once elevated position we held, but we will be restored to that pedestal. Just like the moon renews and rejuvenates, everything that is broken becomes whole. And I think if we take Rav Chaim Vital's idea, in the midst of all of this mourning for Klal Yisrael, in the midst of national Tisha B'Av, is also personal Tisha B'Av. Because I think many of us have internal Chorban as well. There are things inside of me that are in a state of destruction. Maybe my life has not gone as it planned. Maybe my marriage is not what I thought it would be. Or maybe at this time when I thought I would be married, I'm not yet married. I thought I'd have a bigger family. I thought I'd have bigger parnasa. I thought my children would be one way. Right? We all start out life with all types of visions and all types of ideas. And very often they do not fully materialize. But on a personal level, you know, we start out life with goals, with dreams, with aspirations. Things we're going to do, things we're going to accomplish, the kind of people we're going to become. And then things happen in life. Sometimes they get derailed, sometimes they get demolished, sometimes obliterated, sometimes sidelined. So we often walk around life with a lot of inner churban. There's a lot of broken pieces inside of me. Kiddush Levana on Matzei Tisha B'Av reminds us that in this world, whatever is broken can be made whole. Now, a disclaimer. When you make something broken whole, it doesn't always look the same the way it was before it broke. But a lot of times, it looks even more beautiful. And a lot of times, it's certainly more functional. And it's always stronger than it was before. We end off this heartbreaking day with a reminder that although we all carry around broken pieces, if you want to repair the churban that is inside of you, do it. And tonight and the days ahead is the time to do it. The rest of the day today, the avodah is to identify your inner churban. What are your broken pieces? And then beginning tonight, my newfound shlichus tells me that I have the obligation to put the pieces back together. So if you bring this all together, it turns out that our Tisha B'Av has two distinct and dramatically dissimilar pieces. Our mourning of Tisha B'Av, M-O-R-N-G-I-N-G, our mourning of Tisha B'Av, the first part of the day of Tisha B'Av, is literally the mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. The mourning over that which has been lost, the righteous indignation, the keli keli lama azavtani, the want and the begging and the yearning for the ma'ala ashram. Just tell me how to get where you need me to get to. And then Chatzos comes, and like Rabbi Nachman says, I take my deep cleansing breath and I reminded, I have an agency, I have a shlichus. Three things to remember for our shlichus. Number one, be an avas chinam Jew. Be a Jew who begins every day, hineni mekabel al atzmi, liros es hachein b'chol Yehudi. I hereby take upon myself not to be friends with everyone, not to love everyone, but to find something positive in every single individual. Part one of the shlichus. Part two of the shlichus. Don't wait for Mashiach passively. But while you're waiting for the messenger of redemption, become the agent of salvation. While you're waiting for Mashiach to change your life and the entire world, figure out what you could do to change your life and the lives of those around you. Don't just simply wait for the agent of salvation, but become someone's Eliyahu HaNavi. Become your own messianic redemptor. And lastly, as we take leave of this Yontif, and one day this day will be a Yontif, as we take leave of this sacred, overwhelming day, the first thing we will do tonight, many of us even before we eat, is to recite Kiddush Levana, to make a bracha over that thing in nature which waxes and wanes. And it reminds us, everything is broken could be made whole. And everything that is broken inside of me, somehow, some way, could be put back together again. Let us hope that in Emirat Hashem, in the schus of coming together on this Tisha B'Av afternoon, in the schus of allowing ourselves to feel the collective pain of our people, and in the schus of taking a deep cleansing breath and once again acquainting ourselves with our life shlichus, may we be zocheh, each of us in our own way, to seize the reins of this life agency, of this life shlichus. May we zocheh, Emirat Hashem, to maximize our shlichus. And just imagine, if all of us fulfill the tenets of our shlichus, if all of us do the things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects of us, can you imagine the light? Can you imagine the energy? Can you imagine the holiness that we will infuse into this world? I believe with all of my heart that this is the last Tisha B'Av. And I believe with all of my heart that Mashiach, that Geula, is closer than ever. And we will be Zilcha Meretz Hashem. I hope to be able to give this year for many, many years to come. But first of all, number one, there'll be refreshments outside before you come in. Number two, while I love Rabbi Rose and Rabbi Hauer, we are not hosting it here ever again. It is going to be in the shade of the walls of the third Beis HaMikdash. It'll be surrounded by generations of Yidden who have joined us through the miracle of Tchiyas HaMeisim. The instruments will be playing in the background. The Levim will be singing their Shira. The Kohanim dressed in their beautiful Big Day Kahuna. And us, together with all of our families, we'll be zocha to see the Mashiach. We'll be zocha to see Moshe and Aaron once again leading our people. We'll be zocha, Miratz Hashem, to bask in the beauty, in the glory, in the holiness, in the splendor of our people. We'll be zocha to dry our tears. We'll be zocha to have our collective heart mended. And if we just do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants of us, we'll be zochet to see all of this become a reality. B'mehirah bi'ameinu. Amen.